to distinguish.
Okay. It's a Greek word. It's diakrinos. What it means is to think, to discern, and to not to doubt.
Okay.
It's to thoroughly separate. And what you have to do, you have to realize we have two bodies. We have a spiritual body, we have a flesh body. You've kind of got to keep the flesh body in control, okay? Or you're double-minded. You're not thoroughly separated. And you have to be able to separate yourself. And you know, the word also means think. To stop a moment and think, put it in gear, okay? Before you act on something. It's a beautiful word in the Greek, and it has many meanings. Mostly today, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, New Testament. To think and to discern, but not to judge. And yet it has a flavor of judgment as well. But it's judgment not to judge an entity, but to judge a doctrine as to whether it is of Almighty God or of some other source. James chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In other words, wherever you are in the world, and to all Christians everywhere, greetings. This is sent to you. Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You should really, you should be so strong in our Father that when you're tempted, it's a challenge. And you know you can cut it because you can do it. It's just good exercise in the morning before breakfast even, okay, to take old Satan on and put him where he belongs. Okay, you're a winner when you have separated yourself thoroughly from thoughts of man, flesh, and you're in that spiritual realm of thinking, knowing Christ died for you so that he can answer any prayer you might have that furthers the kingdom of God. Did you hear what I said? Not a prayer that might help you with some greedy project, but all prayers that assist in the furtherance of God's kingdom, his kingdom which covers the universe and this earth. So don't ever get upset with a little competition, a little diversity. You can handle it. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When you have to put up with this world, it does teach you patience. You can afford to be patient. We're the winners, okay? It doesn't matter what the enemy does. We stand our ground. We stand for something. And we're always going to win anyway. Why? Because God foreordained it. And if God said it, you can count on it. That's exactly the way it'll be. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. This word in the Greek, perfect, is mature. Let it be a mature work, not something juvenile and that immature, but that it is a mature work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing to serve him, to be a blessing to all you come in contact with, basically, if they be of God's children, and loving, whereby you know and understand. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's all you got to do. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, that means don't chide at it, and it shall be given him. So, what is it? Well, I don't understand. Then ask the Father for understanding. You know, I don't care what kind of scholar you are, that there comes times that you need a deeper understanding. And man may not even be able to give it to you. But I know somebody that can. Ask him. That's what he instructs you to do. And he can clear your mind away whereby you can see a whole paragraph all at one time. in such simplicity that you wonder, why couldn't I have seen that myself? Well, because you've got Him, then He clarifies and gives you that deeper understanding. And verse 6, but let him ask in faith. I mean, if you're going to ask Him, you ask in faith, nothing wavering. And this wavering is, as you would say, diakrino. In other words, it means thoroughly separated. No doubt. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth or doubteth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Have you ever been down to the ocean or on a ship and you see a wave and there's a big old white cap on it, okay? And when it comes on over and hits the trough of the wave, the white cap dissipates. It's gone. It's nothing. But that's what you amount to if you doubt God. Okay? You're nothing. You're floating free in the trough of the waves of life with nothing to anchor to. And yet at the same time, if you know He's faithful, and you know He expects you to practice patience, and if you don't understand it, well, I just can't seem quite to grasp that. Then ask Him. Ask Him for clarity, and He'll give it to you. He'll change your life. He'll give you purpose, because you do have a destiny. And that destiny, serving God, brings forth blessings that this world can hardly understand. So there we have our word, only here it's translated wavering. And again, diakrino means to stop and think. Consider it. Discern it. Judge it. And make the right decision. Make a mature decision. And again, if you fall back with the old flesh man and he's beginning to doubt, well, ask God for wisdom to straighten your case out. He may even thump your gourd. If He does, say, thank you, Father, I needed that. Because you can't doubt, you can't waver and serve Him. That won't cut it. He can't do business with you that way. That is to say, in the spiritual sense. Why? Because He can't trust you. If He's going to send some troops out, He's got to know they're disciplined. They're armed with the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God, and that they're ready. They don't fall back or waver at some little hardship. And you know, this again falls back to poor me, baby. So I just can't do that. Well, for you. You know, that's a shame. God can't really put up with wimps. Okay. When He died on the cross for you, when He laid it all on the line for you, when He stood that ground and gave you all the promises of in this word, if you will not doubt, then you have nothing to fear but fear itself, because He's with you. And again, He can't handle somebody that wavers. He can't deal with them. Again, why? Well, He can't trust them. I don't know. Can you? If you're in business and you've got somebody that changes with the wind, every time the wind blows and you try to make a deal with them and they wishy-washy on you and wimp out, what happens? You don't do business with them anymore. Well, God's the same way. He won't do business with you if you wimp out, if you waver, if you doubt. He's got no place for you. Let Him say it Himself. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you waver, don't even get it in your head that He's going to answer your prayer. And you know, I've seen so many people say, well, I'll pray, but I know He's not going to answer it. You got that right. You got that right. He's not going to. Why? You're a doubter. You don't have any faith. You don't love Him to the point that you can thoroughly separate yourself unto Him, knowing that if He said it and it is written, you can count on it. When you find your niche, when you find your place in serving Him, then He's going to bless you. But if you have that double mind, Again, what is a double mind? Well, let's go one more verse here. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you can count on that. What's double-minded? Well, have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with about verse 35? We've got two bodies. If you think with both of them, and especially if you let the one, the flesh, override the spiritual, the heavenly, you see, that's where you originally came from, was from the Father. So your mind was heavenly to start out with. And then you were placed in these flesh bodies with the fleshly. So naturally, you want to choose the higher and have it override. That's not that you're not to listen to the flesh. God created these wonderful flesh bodies where you can enjoy the pleasures thereof in the way He has set forth for us to enjoy them. But you have to control them. You can't be double-minded, because that brings on doubt. You have to listen to our Father, to His Word. And, well, I just can't quite understand that. Then what did we just read? Ask Him for understanding. Ask Him for assurance. Well, I'm just a little weak in faith. Well, you have no faith, then. There's no such thing as being a little weak. You either have it or you don't, period. You either are a doubter or you're not, period. There's no kind of in-betweens. There's this growing state, yes, but to thoroughly separate yourself into that spiritual man, whereby that doesn't mean you separate yourself from the flesh, but that you override it, you control it, you discipline it, whereby you're in charge, you're in control. This is why that troops... We'll just take troops for a moment. Being an old military person, I can speak to that. You don't ever want to go to war until you've trained your troops. Well, they're not disciplined. And you don't want to go anywhere unless you have a group of troopers that are disciplined for the cause. No man can serve anything unless there's a cause, whether it be God, country, or family, or community. All those things are worth protecting. They are worth protecting spiritually and physically. And you must be disciplined to know that He makes a difference. And quite frankly, you're going to have a rough old life in this flesh body until you learn how to discipline yourself. That means with your checkbook, with your job, with your friends. You have to discipline yourself whereby you're in charge. And you have the right one in charge. That's to say the higher rather than the lower. If you don't understand what I mean, then 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35 through 52 will help you. Okay, well, let's go to the book of Romans. Abraham had received the promise that he would be a father of many nations, but there was just one problem. Sarah hadn't conceived. Abraham's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90. I mean, that's too old for childbearing. Okay. But God made the promise that they would have that child, and he believed. He never gave up. And that's why he is called, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many nations, meaning through him Christ would come and God could bless all nations through this, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever after the order of Melchizedek. But this is what this chapter is about, is Abraham's faith. You know, that took a lot of faith. To be 100 years old. And God's made this promise. And a lot of you like to do the same thing in your life. Well, I'm getting on along here and I've never really done anything. Well, hang on, friend. It's about to get real interesting. Destinies are about to be fulfilled. The reason we're even here is to stand against the false Messiah. A lot of things fixing to go down. A lot of destiny is going to purify. mature and come forth. Servants used of Almighty God. Okay. And so it was with Abraham. Let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 16, knowing that it's dealing with Abraham here, how his faith was considered righteousness because he never stopped faithing. He just believed all the way. Nobody could shake him away from that. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, that's to say the free gift, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not only the 12 tribes, but all nations that will believe upon that son that was sent. That means the seed is what? The children. That means you. Okay. That promise still carries to this day. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what his name in the Hebrew tongue means, Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, as though it's already past, his future. When he tells us the future, you can believe it. You can know it. It's going to come to pass as it is written. That's probably a very hard thing for many people to absorb. I just wish I knew. Well, then read it. That's all you have to do is read it with faith and know and understand what tomorrow brings. 18. Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And again, what was spoken about that seed? That they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. That's a bunch, friend. But that's who he was to be the father of, because through him would come Christ. And Christ would be the Savior of the world. Whomsoever will, whomsoever would believe, that would not doubt, that could spiritually discern, that would discipline themselves, that would thoroughly separate themselves. That's the etymology of the word we're studying here. To separate themselves from the ways of the world and be with our Father. Doing the work while you're here in the world. You know, some people get carried away and pretty soon they think, well, I'm separating myself from the world. I'm better than everybody else. You're so wrong. That's not what it's talking about. Why do you think God sent you other than to be a blessing to others, not to separate you to the point you couldn't assist them? That's what your duty is. So again, discernment works in this. This is because this word also means judgment. It's kind of a difficult word to nail down for all people yet to understand what it truly means. And I like to think of it by using the prime root, think. Put it in gear. Put the gray matter in gear and think. And know who's boss. That's our Father. And it's going to be what He speaks. That's how it's going to be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, is 100 years old. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. Okay. Way past age. But God still said it's going to be. And it was. Okay. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I'll give you one guess what that word staggered is in the Greek. And if you said diakrino, you were correct. It means don't stagger, my friend. When you bite into something, you go for it. Okay. When you go for something, let it not be wavering. Let it not stagger. But let it be dead on without doubt. Don't be double-minded. But yet keep your mind in the vein of Almighty God, knowing that all of us are the same in His eye, that that he sets no one ahead of someone else. But he will use whomever he can use that are disciplined in his word and stature whereby he can count on them, where he can depend on them. Well, why would he do that? Because he loves all of his children, and he's going to use those he knows that can cut it, okay, can get it done. Okay. So Abraham didn't stagger. He wasn't like wavering like that white cap in the wind. And he wasn't some wimp out on the forefront, 100 years old. God said it. He believed it. That was counted as righteousness, and which means he was right. Okay. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded, that's thoroughly separated, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God would carry it out. If God promises you something, you can count on it, as long as you meet the conditions thereof. And therefore, it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. God gave him the gift for that trust, that love, that assuredness. 23, now, it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just Abraham that it was imputed to him. It wasn't counted to him just for Abraham. God doesn't play favorites. It was for all the seed after that would believe upon Christ. All of us. It was imputed for that purpose, thoroughly separating yourself, whereby you know and you understand. 24, but for us also, we're included, to whom it shall be imputed and be counted also, if, boy, there's that big old word. You may say, well, why isn't it working for me? Well, listen, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, you've got to believe upon him, and you can't be double-minded about it. You can't be a wimp about it. Well, I just wish I could be sure. You never will be, probably, because maybe it's too late. And I hope that, well, how could I fix that? Ask him. That's why I covered that specific verse. Ask him for wisdom. And he will. It's his promise. If you will earnestly ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you. That's his promise. There's not really any conditions on that other than believing and knowing he'll give it to you. That wisdom, the answer, the knowledge. And he's always true to his word. And again, this doesn't only apply to Abraham and the 12 tribes. It applies to everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was imputed for that purpose, that everyone could believe, could know, and could understand. Our Father's on the throne, not just to fill space, but because he loves his children, because he loves his own. He created man and everything else for his pleasure. Why? Because you pleasure him. He loves you. And he goes to great lengths to see that you have that wisdom and that knowledge whereby he can reach you and reach you with understanding. One more verse to complete the chapter. Who was delivered for our offenses, that's to say Christ was, and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again as our gift. That when we do fall short, and we all do, don't kid yourself. There are times we fall short in one way or the other. And it's our gift that when on repentance, he forgives us and brings us as a little child back into the fold to serve him, to love him, to follow him. How precious it is to be thoroughly separated from the ways of this wicked world today, mentally and spiritually, to know that our Father is in control. Let's go now, if we may, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I want to set the stage of what's happening here. Christ has just rode into Jerusalem on an ass. And it's the Hosanna, the people crying, Hosanna, which is to say in the Hebrew tongue, save now, as he's riding into Jerusalem. And as he made that great entrance, it fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which is the first advent, and Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, which is the second advent. Okay. Hosanna, save now. That's what he came for. Well, to save who? You. Your family. And all those that you touch. All of those he leads you to plant that seed, to set that example, to be in that way, to be thoroughly separated, whereby you have the faith and the knowledge and the trust to know he's on the throne, not to fill space, but to be our Father. Let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 13. As he's entering, he's just passed the house of figs and the house of dates. Verse 13, Mark 11. And seeing a fig tree of far off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now you know the Lord knew seasons. He knew it was out of season and there were no figs on that tree. So what he's doing is setting and establishing the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that after they sinned with Satan, they made aprons of fig leaves and covered their private parts because they had sinned. And that being the beginning of the Kenite and the parable of the fig tree. Incidentally, he lets you know here that to understand the fig tree, why did it have leaves? Because you don't plant a fig by a seed. You set out a shoot, and naturally it's got leaves, basically. Verse 14, and Jesus, so that you know when the good nation and the bad nation are set in motion that consummate the end of this age. 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And you better not eat food off of the bad tree. The bad tree started in the Garden of Eden in the fig grove. Many of us are, how do you know it was a fig grove? Well, where do you think they got the fig leaves? Okay. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know. Verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He platted together a cat of nine tails, and I mean, he laid the whip to them. He wasn't gentle about it. It was his father's house, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. He cleaned house, and that's what the prime root of the fig tree is. We're going to clean house. 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. No commerce. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? He would always do this. Why? Because it was written in the Old Testament. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Verse 18. The scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. He was taking their congregations. They made big chips off of those doves and the money changers. How could he make money off money changers? Well, give me I don't want to give the church a whole dollar, so here, I'll give you 90 cents for the dollar. That's a money changer, okay? So they were ripping the people off, or the church off, Christ off. They were ripping everybody off. He was not going to put up with it, okay? And so the people that headed the church at that time, and they certainly weren't appointed by God, they were appointed by a Roman governor. 19, and when evening was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Zonked it. Okay. And Peter called to remembrance and saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away. It's just dried up. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Have faith in God. Now you listen to me. The parable of the fig tree is tied into this. And your faith and your belief in God without doubt is very important here. Okay, in relationship to the fig tree. Well, what is so important about that fig tree? Well, Israel was never a nation until the year of our Lord, May 15th, 1948, the year of our Lord. When that was to come to pass, as it is written long ago in Jeremiah chapter 24, that would be the final generation. And as Christ would teach in the 13th chapter of this same book we're in, Mark, when you see the generation of the parable of the fig tree, all prophecies will come to pass in that generation. And that generation started in 1948. It's getting a few years on it. Okay. That's why this is very, very important to you. Verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that means this fake nation, okay, Antichrist nation, if you would, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he shall saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Can you figure out in your mind what this word not doubt is in the Greek tongue? You got it. It's diakro. No. Okay. Sterily separated. No doubt. And if you serve him, and you're a witness against the false Christ, that nation is going down. It is written, and it shall come to pass in exactly that light. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. That is how it will go down. But you cannot be a doubter and have that come and be a part of it. You might say, Why would I have to be, couldn't I doubt a little bit? No. Do you know why? Let me just tell you. If you understood the parable of the fig tree, you would know from Mark 13, you're going to be delivered up before the false Messiah. God expects the Holy Spirit to speak through you. If you're a doubter, He can't trust you. You're not dependable. You don't even have to think what you're going to say. As a matter of fact, it is written in Mark 13, do not premeditate what you will say, because you will not speak, but it will be the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. All it takes is discipline and obeying Him. But if you doubt, and it'd be kind of spooky for some, okay? This is one place where you're in real frontline combat with this one, the false Messiah. But you got nothing to worry about. Don't waver. Don't stagger. And don't doubt. And that mountain will go into the sea. God's children will accomplish that through the hands of Almighty God. That's why that is so ever important, that you learn to thoroughly separate yourself. Not doubting. To stop a moment and think. Put it in gear. Watch current events. They're your proof of what's going down. Verse 24 again. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. You got to believe, and you shall have them. To what? Further the kingdom of God. Not some greedy trip you might get on. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that's necessary. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses, our falling aside. OK? okay? That's what the word means in the Greek. We have to forgive. We can't hold something against someone. It's written how it's going down. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither shall your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He's not going to do it. Okay. That's really quite simple. This is something that a chosen of God can be generous in. You got nothing to worry about. You might say, well, they offended me. So what? You know, that's part of maturing, whereby you can say, let me show you the correct way by your life, not telling them necessarily, but by the way you live, not wavering, not staggering, but keeping straight on the point, marching right into the very influx of battle in these end times, spiritually I'm speaking, because we're in it. Whether you like it or not, we're moving into that realm, and you've got to know that our Father is in charge. He's in control. Our Father leads, He guides, He directs. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Here where Paul is teaching, and he said, you people, you just build church pews. You don't study the Word of God. You've got certain doctrines you go through and acts, and you play church. But you don't get into the Word. All you've done is partook in a lot of pablum. Okay. That's baby food. Probably not even potty trained yet, as far as the Word of God is concerned. You need to mature and go, well, I've gone to church all my life. Well, what did you learn, friend? Did you get into the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Or did you just say, well, all you got to do is believe and you're saved, and that's it? Believe in whom? The false Christ is coming first. Do you believe in Him? Well, they didn't tell me that. Then you missed the boat. It's written. It's in the Word. You've got to read it. So Paul is talking to this group, and let's pick it up as we may. About verse 9, okay, of Hebrews chapter 5. And being made perfect, again, this word perfect is mature, okay, in the Greek. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now that, there's qualification. Well, he's the Savior of everyone. No, it didn't say that. It did not say He's the Savior of everyone. He said He's the Savior of those that believe. There's a big difference. That's why you can't have doubt, and that's why you can't have unbelief and expect to be blessed. If you don't believe, then I can guarantee you in your life, without even knowing, you're not blessed. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's only one Melchizedek. What does the word mean in the Hebrew tongue? Melch is king, Zedek is of the just, okay, or righteous. Who is the King of kings and Lord of lords? There's just one. Okay. A lot of people would like to have you think there's two. Unfortunately, that first one is false. He's a fake. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You haven't really studied God's Word. It's going to be hard to explain this to you because you have no foundation. And this is true, my friend. This is why you must always be gentle, very gentle in your teaching. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are from God's Word. It's how you're able to go where somebody is and bring them up to where you are. Gently, not lording it over them. That's the way you fish, okay? As you've heard me say many times, you don't fish for trout by throwing the anchor at them, okay? You have to You have to tease them into taking that bait. And so it is. 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you've been in church long enough that every one of you should be a teacher. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You've got to have the strong meat in this generation, my friend. Milk is good. That's the start. And never apologize for that. But you've got to keep growing. In what? The Word of God. Not what this man or any other man might tell you, but what this Word says. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's just hard to get it said, friend, other than that. You might say, well, what have we got leading us? A diapered baby leading you? I don't know. Is it not written even in Isaiah chapter 3 that in the end times and in the capitals of the nation, we would have little children over us, juveniles? So it is written. That's the way they think, in other words. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That means mature. Even those whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'll give you one guess what that word discern is in the Greek. Okay? And you've got it. It's diakrono. Okay? It's there. Thoroughly separated. You've got to discern. So I brought out all these meanings, basically, of that word. It's something that lets you stand alone, thoroughly separated from the ways of the world or thinking in the world. Into thinking heavenly, knowing our Father has made promises that He's going to use His elect in these end generations. Why? Because He loves them. But not only, this is the beauty of it, beloved, not only that He loves His elect, but that He loves all of His children. That's why He sent the elect to help them be saved. Okay. Why? Because it's His love for all His children. As it is written, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it is God's will that all, not just those that believe, not those that unbelieve, it is His will that all come to repentance, but they won't. Okay. That is to say, it's His hope. He's not going to force them, because there will be many of them that will turn at that end time. But praise be to God, you're not a doubter. You're not double-minded, and you know His Word is true. You hang on to that, and God will always bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the privilege of being allowed to serve You. Thank You, Father, for these. Let them be a blessing to all they come in contact with. We ask it in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on Sirius Bible.